Let's begin with a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the opportunity that you give us, Lord, to delve into your word, to see the things that you have written to us. And Lord, our prayer is that you would use this time today to speak to our hearts, to speak to us about our lives, about the things that you desire to see changed in us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, John chapter 6. Verse 22, it kind of gives us the context for this passage. It starts off the next day. This is the day after Jesus had fed 5,000 men, we're told, and no doubt there were that many women and probably who knows how many kids that were there. So we're looking at a crowd of 15 to maybe 20,000 people, but Jesus feeds all of these people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. It's a miracle. And once the crowd realizes what he has done, they want to come and to take him. And it says to take him by force and make him king. And I've always found that a little bit humorous, that people would think that they could come and take Jesus by force. You know, I mean, he's God. How are you going to do that? But anyway, they thought they could do that. And you know, you too can be king if you will promise people that they can have health and wealth. You know, that's what these people thought Jesus was all about, that he had fed them and that he had healed them and he was giving them all this stuff and they wanted to make him king. And people today want to be king, making promises of health and wealth, and we see it in our world today. It's what the world system is about. It's about prosperity in our lifetime. It's about affluence in the present age, with no consideration for the age to come. But Jesus rejected that. He rejected that whole idea of him being the bread king, the one that would just supply their needs for this life. Well, as evening came, Jesus put his disciples into a boat. He purposely, knowingly put them into a boat and sent them into a storm. He knew the storm was out there and he sends them into the storm purposely. And I think it's because he didn't want them buying into this idea of Jesus being the bread king, this theology that God is all about our physical needs and our physical wants. He sent them into the storm. Because the reality is that this life is a storm. Most will agree with that. Most of you sitting here will say, yeah, my life's kind of a storm. Others of you may be saying, you know what, actually my life's pretty good. Things are going well. I don't see what you're saying here. I think everything is kind of okay. But both people miss the point. You see, the rumbling in this life, the storm that is a constant presence in this life is sin. Sin is the backdrop of our life, and it is the thing that we can never get away from. We are sinners. And so Jesus comes to them in the midst of the storm, and he rescues them. And that's the reason that he came. He came to rescue us from the storm, the one storm that we cannot control, the one storm that we can't do anything about, and that is the sin in our life. He came to rescue us from that storm. Now, this storm is where Peter walks on the water. John doesn't record that part of the story. You can read that in the Gospel of Matthew. But Jesus is not the bread king. He didn't come to fill us with food and rub lotion on our back. I have no idea where that came from. I just, you know, he's not here to massage our physical needs. He's here because we have a spiritual need. He is the storm king. Well, verse 22 says, The next day the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea knew there had been only one boat. And they also knew that Jesus hadn't boarded the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone off alone. And some boats from Tiberias came near the place, where they ate the bread after the Lord gave thanks. And when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum, looking for Jesus. So now the word's out. You know, Jesus, the previous day, fed, who knows, 15, 20,000 people with just a little bit of food. He's been healing people. Hundreds, maybe thousands of people have been healed of various diseases and illnesses. And so the rush is on. Man, people are flocking to Jesus. I just get this mental image of the KMCC on Black Friday. Many of you go there, you know, or Walmart on Black Friday. You know, people throwing elbows, people pushing, people shoving. I'm going to get my thing. You know, there's that one flat screen TV, that 900-inch flat screen TV that I'm going to get, and nobody, you know, and that's kind of the mob mentality that these people have as they're pushing into Jesus, because they're going to get their thing, they're going to get their healing, get their food, whatever they think they deserve. So that's the environment here. These people wanting to go to Jesus, but for the wrong reasons. Verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" They want to know when he arrived. That's their question. But really, they could care less about when or how he got there. All they're trying to do is buddy up to him, pal up to him, because they want to get something from him. And you know what this is like. If you've ever been in a boss or in charge of things, there are people who kind of buddy up to you just because they want to get something from you. And that's what's going on here. They want the gift, but not the giver. And Jesus knows it. We're going to read at the end of this chapter. We won't get there today, but next week we'll see it. He's going to say that he knew all of them. He knew that their motivations were wrong. The things they were seeking were incorrect. But amazingly, he makes himself vulnerable. He puts himself out there knowing that they're going to reject him. And he didn't allow them to enthrone him for material gain. You know, that's something we see in the church today, this whole idea of that God and spirituality are equivalent to material things, physical blessings. You know, the more stuff you have, that means that God loves you more. People go to church dressed to impress. But I want you to consider this, that this kind of materialism, this material mindset that is prevalent in the church today is paving the way for the Antichrist. Now, you may wonder what I'm talking about, but the Antichrist is going to arise at a time in human history where it is very dark. And if things roll out the way that I believe they're going to, the church, the followers of Christ, we will be gone by the time this happens. But he is going to arise at a very dark time in human history, and he's going to claim to have the answers to all of the world's problems, and they will be great at that point. He's going to claim to be able to feed people and to have all of the physical things that they need. And people by the millions are going to fall in line with him. And that includes what is left of the church. You see, in the church today, there are people sitting in pews who go to church out of some kind of, it's just what we do on Sunday. There's no relationship with Jesus. They don't know him. They're not following him. It's just a social norm that they're involved with. And when the rapture comes, they're going to stay behind. You know, one guy said, sadly, there will be some churches that after the rapture will not miss a beat. They'll just continue on, never even realizing what has happened. And so there are people in the church today who are being brainwashed into thinking that Jesus is about material stuff, setting them up for the Antichrist. The life that Jesus offers, it is spiritual and it is eternal. Yeah, it starts in this life, and we can experience it, and we can enjoy it in this period. But eventually it is eternal. It is spiritual. It's not material. Well, Jesus doesn't answer their questions here because he knows that they're looking for the wrong thing. And so here he is. Just try to imagine this. Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate, standing among his creation. They're all around him. He wants to serve them a spiritual banquet, but all they can think about is pita bread and anchovies. And it's got to be like he's, come on, guys, I've got something here for you. I've got something good for you. And they want pita bread and anchovies. Verse 27, he says this, "Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him." Jesus says, don't labor for material things, for temporary things, for material things. But wait a minute. Doesn't it say in the Bible also that if we don't work, we shouldn't eat? You know, a lazy person will see this text and use it as an excuse not to work. Great. I can just sit at home and live off somebody else's industry. I can just live off the dole. And that's wrong. We know that that's wrong. But clearly Jesus says here that we should not labor for food that perishes. So what's he saying here? What's he saying in this chapter, in this verse? Because we all have a responsibility to work. We all have a responsibility to provide for those that we're responsible for. And the work that we do, it is just as spiritual as anything else out there. Men are to provide for their families. It's clear in Scripture. So what is he saying here? I think what he's telling us is that we're not to devote ourselves to our work, that we're not to put our prime energies into chasing after a living, after things that perish, food and clothing and shelter. We need to work to provide our families, but don't make work your prime agenda. See, the majority of people in the world today, they get up and they go to work and they labor and they labor and they labor, trying to make more, trying to get more. Their goal is to make $50,000 a year, and then when they hit that, then they want to make $100,000 a year, and when they hit that, then it's $1 million, and then it's $10 million, and then it's $1 billion. I want to make $1 billion a year, and then once they get that, then they want to be president, you know? It's not a political statement. Sorry, I'm just, you know. The point is, everything that we strive for, it's never enough. The things that we desire, we get them and then it's not enough. We're never happy with it. People work today because they think that there's something in the world that is going to fill the void inside of them. It doesn't happen. When you don't have Jesus, guys, that's what life is. Life is just that pursuit of trying to find something that's going to fill the empty space inside of you. And so Jesus says here, I'm the bread. I am the one who can fill you. I will fill that hole, that void inside of you. So dedicate your life to me and not to material things. You know, I have one wife. And I am wealthier than the guy that has $1 million. Because the guy that has $1 million wants two. And I'm happy with the one that I have. That's, yeah. You'll take a minute, think about it. You'll get it in just a second. But Jesus, what he says here, there's also a paradox in this. He says, labor for what is eternal, which the Son of Man gives you. Now, if it's given, how do we work for it? I don't know, there's kind of a paradox there. I'm just going to leave that with you and let you ponder that and think on that. But Jesus is talking about work here, and so they come up with a question. They've got a question for him, verse 28. What can we do to perform the works of God, they asked. And Jesus replied, well, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent. There's a lesson tucked away in the language here. They, like many today, are willing to work to earn God's favor, to earn the rewards that God offers. And so they're asking here, what works can we do? And the idea is, what can we do and keep on doing to gain God's favor, to earn his favor? But Jesus, in his reply, says, well, no, there's really only one work that you need to do, and that's believing. And that work, by the way, is a completed work. It is the work that Christ did on the cross. There is nothing that we can do to earn God's favor. Jesus did it. He finished it on the cross. And he says, here, one thing you need to do, and that's just believe. Now, some will say, well, wait a minute. There's no real work in believing. Believing is just what you believe. You know, it's your belief system. Well, not exactly. The belief that the Bible talks about, there is work involved in that, in this. In that the belief that we are called to requires obedience. It's not just, you know, I believe that the sky is blue. You know, I can believe that the sky is blue all day long, and it never will affect the way that I live my life. Of course, here in Germany, it's kind of hard to tell that the sky is blue because it's very often overcast, and, you know, we're taking that on faith. But, you know, I can believe that the sky is blue, and that doesn't really change much in the way that I live. But when I say that I believe in Jesus, that changes things. It changes my attitude. It changes my outlook. It changes the way that I desire to live my life, the way I treat people, the way I treat my wife, the way I treat my kids. It changes things. Belief requires obedience, and guys, obedience means action. Now look where they go with this, verse 30. Well, what sign then are you going to do so we may see and believe you, they asked. What are you going to perform? What are you going to perform, really? You mean, other than the 5,000 people, 5,000 men, plus who knows how many other people, what am I going to do besides calming the storm? What am I going to do besides healing the sick, making the lame walk? What am I going to do besides all of that other stuff? What they're saying here is that they need more evidence, or they want more evidence. And people say the same thing today. You know, if I could just see a miracle, then I'd believe. If he would just come down one time and do a miracle, then I'd believe. No, you wouldn't. These people saw miracles. They saw miracles like we can't even imagine. Jesus was healing hundreds and thousands of people, feeding the 5,000, calming storms, walking on the water. People saw miracles, and yet, we need one more. It wasn't enough. Seeing miracles is not the secret. They're confused here about what brings people to faith. They think, they're saying here, we need to see another miracle. They think seeing is the secret to faith. But it isn't seeing. Jesus will tell Thomas, those who believe without seeing, they are the ones who are blessed. We need to be able to see. We need to be able to see with a different set of eyes. We need to see with spiritual eyes. It's not seeing with the physical eyes, but the spiritual eyes. Their request is as ridiculous as those that we hear today. The evidence that we have before us is overwhelming. But many people are just willingly ignorant. You know, they see the evidence, but they choose not to believe. They don't want to know the truth. They don't want to believe, because here's what, when you bump up against that wall of belief, and you're saying, no, I don't want to, the problem is accountability. People don't want to believe because they understand that once you believe, that sets you before a living God. And it means that you are accountable to Him. If He is real, and if the Bible is true, and if these things are believable, then there is a God out there who is big enough to speak the universe into existence. And if He's real and if He's there, then there is an accountability that we have to Him. And people don't want to be accountable. They are blissfully, willingly ignorant. I see people like that every day. Well, before Jesus can reply to their question, verse 31, they interject, "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Now, this is about as subtle as a slap in the face. You know, they're saying, hey, how about a miracle? You know, you can really prove it if you do just one more miracle, and, oh, by the way, we have an idea. How about another meal? You know, you fed us yesterday, that was awesome, but man, we're hungry again. Come on, more food. And then they try to make it sound spiritual by dragging Moses into the conversation here. Verse 32, Jesus said to them, "I assure you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you real bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus here sets the trap for them. He begins to talk about bread, but a different kind of bread. They're talking about manna, the manna that Moses gave. And they're talking about it in the past tense. You know, thousands of years ago, Moses gave our ancestors bread in the wilderness. But Jesus turns this around and says, well, no, that really wasn't the bread from heaven, because I am the bread from heaven is where he's going with this. And he's saying here, God gives you right now, right here in front of you, present tense, He is giving you the bread of heaven, and that is me. There's so much more than just the bread that perishes. Verse 34, they say, "Sir, give us this bread." Awesome. Sounds great. Bread that's from heaven, from God, that sounds, give us two loaves. You know, one for now, one for tomorrow. We'll take what you're getting. But they're still thinking physically. They're still thinking material bread. And then he springs the trap, verse 35. "I am the bread of life," Jesus told them. "No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I told you, you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out." This is the first of, some count seven, others count eight, of the great I am statements that Jesus utters in the Gospel of John. Again, Jesus is not talking about physical hunger or physical thirst. He's talking about spiritual matters here. He's talking about things much deeper. He doesn't promise that we will never lack physical food. He doesn't promise that we will never be thirsty. Jesus says here, and this is a great, great comfort, "The one who comes to me, I will never cast out." You know, there are times in our lives when we maybe make a mistake. We do something wrong and we think, oh boy, that's it. That's the last time. You know, I've got this problem. I've been dealing with this, and this is the 10,000th time that I've slipped up, that I've made this mistake. This has got to be the last one. God's going to cut me off here. It's going to drop kick me through the goalpost of life. You know, it just gets going to get rid of me altogether. Jesus says here, that will never happen. I will never lose any of you. The Greek word that's translated never here is a really interesting word because it means never. Never. It's never going to lose us, never going to cast us out. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given, but given me, but should raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is God's will. You know, people talk about this, ask about this. You know, I don't know what God's will is in this situation. I don't know what to do about this circumstance. Well, this is part of God's will. Part of God's will is that Jesus doesn't lose anybody who has come to him. What a grand statement. What a great affirmation. What a great reassurance to us of his commitment to bring us home. Comfort in that. And, he says, it's God's will that everyone who, notice, sees and believes that the Son will have eternal life. So the question for us today is, how are we participating in this process? How are we joining in the work of God? How are we helping to accomplish God's will? Are we bringing the Son, Jesus, before the people that we know, the people around us? Are we making him visible in our world? That's part of what we're called to do, is to make Christ visible, to let people see him through our lives. And that doesn't happen by our strength. That happens when God's Spirit invades us and empowers us and allows us to walk according to his Spirit and by his will. But are we making him visible? And here, like in many passages in Scripture, Jesus divides humanity into two groups, those who believe and those who do not. We'll pick up our study there next week. I encourage you to read ahead, read this chapter. There's some great stuff here. Why don't you stand with me? We'll have the worship team come up, and we'll have the prayer team available if anybody would like prayer. You know, Jesus says here to this group, I am the bread of life. And that's something that probably most of you have heard many times. But I think it's something that we all need to be reminded of, that Jesus is the bread of life. Because, you see, the enemy, Satan, the world system, and our own flesh will constantly try to tell us, will try to convince us that there are other things in this life that we need other than Christ. They will dangle things in front of us in little shiny baubles that get us to want to go this direction or that direction. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. There is no other. Devote yourself to me. It doesn't mean we shouldn't work. It doesn't mean we shouldn't provide for our families. But who are you devoted to? Where's your devotion today? If you're here today and you don't know Christ, and you're still experiencing that void in your life, you know that there's something empty. You may have been a part of a religious system, and you understand Christian language and some Christian concepts, but that personal relationship with Jesus Christ has never been awakened within you. And if he's kind of tapping on your shoulder today, saying, I want you to know me. I want you to open your heart to me. We've got people down here who are ready and willing to pray with you and to introduce you to Christ. and get you walking on the greatest adventure that you have ever known. And that's our prayer today, that if you don't know Jesus, that he would, you would allow him to come into your heart today. Father, we just thank you again for this time of study, this time of worship, this time when we can come and just set our hearts before you, open ourselves to you. Lord, lead us and guide us as we close the service today. Have your will, have your way with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.